Welcome to Global Outreach Community Church, where we proclaim and demonstrate the love of God through Christ. Now, from the Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas, here is Pastor Anderson with today's message.
So this morning, I want to take the time to walk through this lesson on the ordinance of the New Testament church. So I got up at 5, I was excited, I added some more to it. So if we could take our time and walk through this morning. So if you would, on your handouts, it says an ordinance is an outward duty prescribed by Christ to be performed by his church. The churches of the New Testament practice on two ordinances. So if you research the churches of the New Testament, you would see two. And those two are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in baptism, and we're going to discuss that, the new birth through baptism, and also the Lord's Supper. So here's the question. What is baptism? The word baptize means to dip under or to immerse. Baptism is a symbol of the believer's identification with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. So it means to dip, or it means to go under. And as believers, we believe, I'm not against anything, anybody else, but I want you to hear me. As New Testament believers, we believe in immersion, going under, not sprinkling, not pouring a little water. The word is defined in the Greek as to dip, to go under, or to immerse. And we are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's the scripture, Romans 6, 3 through 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Something caught my attention when I got up this morning to read this. Walk in newness of life. Now, you're going to see these words repeated. So when we're baptized, we are buried. That's going under the water. And it's signifying death. But we are raised from the dead, that's coming out of the water. Why? So we can walk in newness of life. So what does that mean? That means to live, and not on your notes so you can write it, to live a new life and conversation. That after you are baptized, Christ is not asking you to be perfect, but your conversation should change. The way you live should change. He is not saying you should be perfect, but you have to start loving people, respecting people, treating people as God treats them, and God treats us as we are, and that's valuable to the kingdom of God. So I want this church to understand this. I want to build a church that demonstrates love. I want to build a church that demonstrates love. And the way that we demonstrate love is the way that we treat one another. People will not look like you. People will not think like you. God is not asking you to agree with how they look and how they think. He is commanding you to love people. And as a church, universally, we do a poor job of loving people. We hurt people. And we are the only group that people will be out in the ocean. We will swim out to the ocean. Instead of giving them a life jacket, we take out a little knife and we stab them and we go back to shore. God is asking you to save them, to help them come back to shore, just like God has brought you. So there's a newness of your walk in Christ. So we are new creatures. We have a new heart and new spirit. You have to understand that. So that's why it's so important, wherever you are, can I say this, wherever you work, you need to be different. That there are some conversations you shouldn't engage in school and on your job. that when you are saved and after you are baptized, Christ says that you should be separate. You're not better than other people, but you walk differently than other people because you want to demonstrate life to them. So if they're cussing, you shouldn't be the one in that cussing right with them. You should just back up or don't say nothing at all. Amen, brother preaching, you preaching. Thank you. Baptize. Baptize. Baptize into Christ is to die and rise again with Christ. We are dying to the world of sin, sin's rule and power, and rising to a new life, or life anew as a person joined to Christ. So when we get baptized, we are now joined to Christ. And here's the key. We have a new life. And we want to avoid being ruled by sin. Sin shouldn't dominate your life. Now, we are birthed in sin, and the psalmist says, shaping in iniquity, and we're not perfect, and we sin by omission and by commission, but as best as possible, you want to walk worthy of your calling. Because if you walk worthy of your calling, you may be the only Bible somebody will ever read. So with that statement, can I ask you something? When they see you on campus, whether it's in college, elementary, on your job, what kind of Bible are they reading when they see your life? At the gym, what do they read? In the store, what do they read? At the parties, what do they read? At the family gatherings, what do they read when they crack over your life, and your life is a living example of the scripture? So that's why we are joined to Christ as new people. So here's the next scripture, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's the words I want you to see. Here's all the consistent terms. Number one, in Christ. That when you are being baptized, the believer is testifying that he was in Christ. You are now in Christ. Secondly, when Christ died. So we keep seeing these terms, in Christ, when Christ died on the cross. Here's the third one. He was buried with him. That's the key word. Next one, he has risen to newness of life. That means that your total life is changing. And the reason I'm teaching on this is that we are baptized in two today. And we want them to understand that now you have a new life, a total change in life. I can remember the day that I was saved. I can remember the day that I wasn't walking right. But I surely remember the day when I made the decision to live Christ, and it didn't matter what anybody else said. So can I say this, and then we can keep this on audio. I remember when I chose not to, pastor, not perfect, so I'm going to help somebody. When I chose not to date a lot of girls. That's the terminology I use. Most of my friends started saying I was gay. It didn't matter to me what they said. What matters is what Christ said. Because I stopped doing things that other people were doing because I realized it was time for a change of life. And I wanted to lead people to Christ, but I couldn't be the guy on the football team that was just as worldly as everybody else. So I had to be different. And what Christ is saying is when you come to him and you accept him through salvation, your life has to be different, especially when you are baptized. So we have to understand it. So what are the prerequisites? Before I get to that, I thought about this. The Great Commission. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission. A global initiative, a global task. It's just not locally that we are to make disciples, but Christ is saying of all nations, of all people. That's why it mattered when I was in San Salvador last week. It matters when I'm in Cuba in September. It's going to matter in December when I'm in Puerto Rico. It matters when I go to Honduras. It matters when I go to all these countries in Latin America as part of my job, because Christ says to make disciples of all nations, and we are to baptize. Well, Pastor, some people baptize in the name of Jesus. Some people baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's my answer to you. I don't care if you baptize in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just baptize and make disciples. And that's the command, to make disciples. So on your sheet, prerequisites of baptism. Number one, salvation. Before a person can be baptized, he must understand enough to be saved. You need to understand enough. So parents, don't ask your children to understand the whole Bible. They won't, because you don't understand the whole Bible. There are some books I get in and I struggle, and I take out 10 commentaries. I take out my logo. You wouldn't believe all the programs I have just to study. And my wife asked me, does it take all that? I said, yes. So one day she had to teach at a women's conference, and she begged me to help. I said, I ain't helping you with anything. Go right upstairs and struggle like I struggle. And after a week, she realized it takes all of that, because you want to make sure that you accurately articulate and interpret the word. The reason why the church is confused, because there are a lot of misinterpretations of the word. But our job is to make sure that we are saved. So again, children, salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's how simple it is. God is not asking you to run around the church 10 times. He's not asking you to do a backflip. He's not asking you to do all these things that we are taught. Again, let me say something. I'm not banging on any church. I've been to churches where they say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's not even scripture. That is a gift, and I believe in the gift. But that gift doesn't go before being saved. Salvation is first. So we have to stop putting rules and stipulations on people and just follow the scripture. Second thing is repentance. And I'm going to come back to the scripture. So repentance. Salvation, we got to be saved. We talked about Romans 10, 9, 10. Repentance. Let's look at that. Many understand the term repentance to mean turning away from sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind. People, I'm changing. I'm stopping sinning. Well, first of all, you're never going to stop sinning. I'm going to turn away from sin. That's not the biblical definition of the word repent. The word repent means to change one's mind. The Bible also tells us that true repentance will result in a change of action. That when you come to Christ and you are saved by trusting in Christ and you are baptized, something should change in your life. That if you've been a Christian for 10 years and you are acting the same way for 10 years, something hadn't changed. There's an issue right here. So it should result in a change of your life. Look what Peter says. Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So this is where some denominations get, hey, baptized in Jesus Christ. Great, get them baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That at the point of salvation, hear me clearly, at the point when you are saved, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. He's your comforter. He's your lawyer. He's your strengthener. He's your standby. He's your advocate. I can keep going on. He is everything that you need. Therefore, repent and return. Catch that. Repent and return. Don't repent and that's it. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And here's what I love. I should underline this. In order that times of refreshing may come. Who want to be refreshed today? I know that when I mess up, I want to repent and have a change of heart, a change of action, so I can experience a refreshing. I need a refreshing every day. So when I blow it, I'll ask God to forgive me, but I want to make sure that I repent and I have a change of heart. And then faith. Acts 2:41. Then those who had received his word were baptized. To receive the word means that they got saved. That when the word went forth in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached one sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved, they received the word, and they were baptized. And that day, were added about 3,000 souls. Man, I can't wait to see the day when somebody stands up and 3,000 people come to give their life to Christ. Man, what a glorious day that would be. That God would move on the hearts of people because they receive the word of God from the preacher, and now their heart is open to trust Christ, to receive Christ in their life, and they come to be saved. Now, I want us to look at this, because so many times we don't realize a lot of what's in the Bible. Look at your handout. It says, a person does not need to fully understand, have an understanding of the scripture, before he or she is saved and baptized. The understanding comes with time. Your full understanding comes with time. Some people like to read the Bible and go through it a year. Every time I try, I stop because I can't study like that. So you have to figure out what works best for you, and your understanding will come in time. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, a person must believe that Jesus Christ is God, died for his sins, and simple faith in Christ is the primary prerequisite for baptism. That's it. So, Kyle, when you're thinking through being baptized, the first thing you have to do, you told me the other day, Pastor, I ain't been baptized till I'm 13. That's okay. Because it may be at 13 that he didn't get pressure from mom and dad. And he has enough understanding of the scripture that he trusts Christ for himself. So can I say this to mom and dad? Don't put pressure on him. Every week, you just minister the word of God to him. And you open up the scripture and you explain the scripture to him. And then you leave the work of the Holy Spirit to him. Here's the problem we do in the church. We try to change our children. And God has never asked you to change your children. He asked you to pray for your children. He asked you to serve your children. He asked you to lead your children. And then he asked you to sit down and explain the word to your children. And when you do that, you allow the Holy Spirit to do his part. So parents, don't expect for your children to be perfect because you're not perfect. Don't put the pressure on your children that you couldn't handle when you were their age. And I always remind myself of this. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. And what happens is, Philip's a deacon. He gets ordained a deacon in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the seven new deacons of the New Testament church. Philip is coming back from Jerusalem, and he's headed back home. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit sent him a different way. And that's why it's got to be very important that you are sensitive to the nudging, the prodding, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Philip finds this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scripture, but the Ethiopian eunuch could not understand because he didn't have anybody to help him. So watch what Philip did. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus. Philip didn't preach about how much money he had, his networking ability. He preached Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, prerequisite, salvation, with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This Ethiopian eunuch was saved. He was the treasurer for Candace, who was a queen back in Ethiopia, or part of Africa. The tradition says that this Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel back to Africa and started ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. One man received the word, and he took the word back to his country, and he ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, all it takes is for you to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. You believe God raised him from the heart. You believe God raised him from the dead. You confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. Here's the next ordinance. The Lord's Supper. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper when we're done today. and then we're going to baptize. So when we look at the Lord's Supper, here's what we have to understand. The Lord's Supper is mentioned in each of the first three Gospels. It was instituted by Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed. Paul discusses in detail the meaning of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 23 through 26. And this is why I read it every time we have Lord's Supper. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So on your handout, this was practiced in the New Testament church, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. There are only two types of communion in the church. The first one on your handout is called open communion. It's called open communion. This view teaches that all who have trusted Christ as Savior may participate since it is the Lord's Supper. It's open. So if you have like faith, it's open. But then there's another term called closed communion. Closed. This view teaches that since the disciples were a localized group of believers at the Lord's Supper, only the membership of a particular church or a church of like faith and doctrine may participate. So I know some churches right now that we're all Christians, but if you walk in and you're not part of their church, you can't take communion. But you love Jesus, but you don't believe doctrinally like they do. They believe in closed communion. I believe in open. That if you identify with the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you are saved, you can participate in communion. So that's open and closed. So here's the next question. It was practiced in the early church, open and closed communion. Frequency of the Lord's Supper. So I always use my wife as an example. I give my family's permission. So I got your permission. Thank you. My wife got in a pretty heated argument with a friend. And this friend is of another denomination. And the issue was with baptism and Lord's Supper. And this individual felt like you should observe communion every Sunday. And if you didn't, you were a New Testament church. That you should baptize every Sunday. And if you wasn't, you wasn't a New Testament church. That there should be no instruments in the church. Because they don't follow the Old Testament, they live by the New. And if you have instruments in the church, you're basically sinning. Now, we're all Christians. There should be no praise dancers in the church. That's not Bible. Okay. I told my wife, don't argue with her. Stop arguing with people. Because people are going to believe how they believe. You stand on what you believe. And right now, there's a fracture in the relationship because of an argument. And I believe this lady literally sent 10 pages of facts to my wife about what they believe. Come on, man. It's about loving Jesus Christ. And so many times we get in arguments over scripture. Believe what you believe, stand on what you believe, and bless God and come worship him. So the frequency of the Lord's Supper. One, it was observed daily in Acts chapter 2. The Bible said that they went from house to house breaking bread. This is the reason why you're now starting to see house churches or small groups. It's biblical. They went from house to house breaking bread daily. Second thing, it went from daily to weekly. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. So daily, weekly. Here's what I love. Its observance is more important than its frequency. So whether you do it daily, weekly, once a month, or quarterly, this is the most important thing. Are you doing it? Are you celebrating it? If you are celebrating it, you are in good standings with the Bible. So he says, as often, and this is where I catch people, for as often. It didn't say daily, for as often. For as often. So often may be a month, it may be quarterly, but long as you do this, you understand that you are eating bread and drinking the cup to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. elements of the Lord's Supper. What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? In the Bible, the elements were unleavened bread. And the reason why it was unleavened, because in the Old Testament, the leaven represented, or it was a symbol of sin. So I think it was somebody here, one of the kids asked me, why is this like this wafer cracker? It tastes weird. Because it doesn't have leaven in it. Because biblically, in Exodus, I believe, chapter 11 or 12, the Jewish family took the leaven out of the bread to observe Passover. What is Passover? God commanded Moses to tell the children of Israel that when the death angel passed over their house, that they would take the blood of an unspotted lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood, put it over their doorpost, so that when the angel came, it would pass over. So this is why most churches use unleavened bread. Second thing is the cup of fruit of the vine. That's found in Matthew chapter 26. So what is the vine? The gospel writers describe it this way. It's a fruit, and often it's referred to grapevine. When I was young, and I'm done, we used to do communion. Most of you grew up in the old church, old Baptist church. They would put the white sheet over the communion table, and two deacons would stand on each side. And I'd be like, Daddy, I know what's under there. You know what's under there. Why are we hiding communion? I was just like real inquisitive. And then they would take the sheets, and two deacons would hold it, and you would hear two preachers cracking the bread. And I'm like, well, why they didn't do that in the back? Then they would put the sheets down, and they would do prayer, and they would take up the sheets. Well, I found out the reason why they had the white sheets over the table is that when they had communion in the country, the flies would get on communion. So they took the sheet and put it over the table in the country to keep the flies off of communion. There's no flies in here. So we don't have to have a table. We don't have to have a sheet. All we need to do is have a cup, a wafer of unleavened bread, and we observe Lord's Supper. Does that make sense this morning? Don't get in arguments about how we baptize or how we observe Lord's Supper. So the principles concerning the Lord's Supper. Here's the principles. Don't take the word unworthily to the extreme. So it says that we are not to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. In reality, no Christian is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the reality of it. We've been made worthy because of the blood of the precious Lamb. That's why you're worthy this morning. And this expression has reference to the problem of sin at the church in Corinth. What was happening in the church of Corinth was this. They would have a love feast. And during the love feast, some of the people in the church would come and eat up all the food and take up all the communion stuff. So they were thinking it was a buffet. And they're eating up all the food. And they're taking advantage of people, and people would come and not be able to eat nor observe communion. They were taking it in an unworthy manner because their heart wasn't right. You have to examine yourself. You have to do a heart check. You're not perfect, but you need to be pleasing. So that's the blank that you need to fill in that paragraph. It says, the Christian is to examine himself of herself of any sin that is unconfessed, and he or she is to confess and forsake them. Then he or she is commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of all that Christ has done. So in closing, you need to know why you are baptized.
Thank you for listening. Join us each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at The Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas. Visit us online at www.globaloutreachcc.org. Remember, your life matters because it matters to Christ.